three or four months now, looking at the subject of God and who God is. We spent the last 3 weeks looking at the implications of what we believe about God. So we've seen that God is a spirit who is all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, a God who is just and holy and righteous, but who is angry because of sin, which is against his nature. He is a faithful and a patient God who exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who rules the world in providence, so that all things happen according to God's plan and purpose. This God is a jealous God. He is zealous for his own name, for his own character. So how should we live in the light of these things? And we have seen the consequences of how we should behave, and last week we were looking at the consequence of denying the existence of God, and how foolish it is to deny God's existence, because if there is no God, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There is no life after death, it doesn't matter, why bother? Let's do whatever comes into our heads. And if we can get away with it, then do it. And why should anyone stop us? Why should there be any laws against anything? Let's have a free-for-all. But people don't behave like that, because God has revealed himself to them. And they know that he exists. They might deny his existence, but they know that he exists. Well, this morning I want us to move on. And I want to consider something this morning that has begun hitting the newspapers and is discussed on the television and the radio, and that soon you'll be able to see it for yourself. There is a film that has been made in the last year or so, and which has been released in America and is about to be released in this country. Now, there are some people here who perhaps need to have explained to them what a film is, but I won't bother doing that. I know he has seen Mary Poppins, and I think one other film. But this film is called The Passion. It's a film produced by Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson is a traditional Roman Catholic, and as soon as you're aware of that, it should make you very suspicious about the film. I have read things from people in America who have seen it, and they think it's absolutely wonderful. Karol Wojtyła, that Polish gentleman who lives in Rome and is called by many the Pope, he says it is as it was. And so people are going to see this because they are expecting to see exactly what happened, just as it's described in the scriptures. There are churches who are booking cinemas to take not just their congregations, but unbelievers to see it as well, because they see this as a tremendous evangelistic opportunity. And they are hoping that their churches are going to be packed after people have seen it, because so many people are going to become Christians. And you get the impression from listening to some that we are going to end up with a worldwide revival. Well, a number of things need to be said. Firstly, there is a film about the life of Christ, supposedly based on the Gospel of Luke. It was made over 20 years ago, in fact, it's about 25 years ago it was made. If you were ever asked the question, if you're ever on Mastermind, for example, and you're asked the question, which film in the whole of history has been seen by more people than any other? Forget Gone with the Wind. Forget Mary Poppins. Forget all the other famous films. The film seen by the greatest number of people, it's reckoned to be about 2 billion at the moment, is a film that's simply called Jesus. We went to see this in about 1980, and I can tell you that it is relatively well made. It is relatively close to the text, but what is interesting is what is left out. And since I used to work for the organisation that produced it, I know the thinking and the mentality that went into the film. And they were trying to be as inoffensive as possible. And so the consequence is all the cutting edge of the Gospel of Luke is left out. So instead of, as you read in Luke, when the Pharisees came to John the Baptist by the Jordan, he looked at them and he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" What happens in the film is the Pharisees come down to the side of the Jordan, John up to his ankles in water, looks at them and says, "You brood of vipers." Why did they leave out the next bit? It's because the makers thought this might offend people, to warn them to flee the wrath to come. We don't want them to think about God being an angry God. We want to think about God loving them. It completely misses the point. We, as human beings, as sinners, are under the wrath of God. We need to be warned to flee the wrath to come. It's not a question of, well, you can believe in Jesus and life will be better, but if you don't, well, that's okay. That's what the film communicates. In fact, what the Bible communicates is, if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. If you don't believe in Jesus, you will be eternally damned and know the wrath of God forever. So, subtle as it might appear, as insignificant as it might appear, the overall thrust of the film undermines the Gospel itself. In fact, the organisation that made it, in most of their activities and their literature, undermines the thrust of the Gospel. And so you have working for them many, many people who are unconverted. They believe that they're Christians. They've been told they're Christians, but they're in fact unconverted. I mean, this is very, very sad to see. And I've seen it firsthand because I work for them, and I've seen some of the people that work for them fall away completely and now deny the Gospel. So when you see a film, you hear about a film being presented, you've got to ask yourself, who's produced it and what's the thinking behind it? The film we're talking about here, The Passion, is based upon Roman Catholicism. It's communicating Roman Catholicism. Every day during the filming, the actor who plays Jesus and Mel Gibson and doubtless a host of others went to Mass because they thought this was important, that they should eat the body and blood of Christ every day. And when I say eat the body and blood of Christ, I mean literally eat the body and blood of Christ. Roman Catholics believe that when they take the Mass, the wafer that they take after it has been consecrated by the priest and placed in their mouths, and then usually sticks to the roof of their mouth, it's disgusting stuff, but they believe that literally is the body and blood of Christ. When the priest has held it up and he said the magic words, hocus pocus, that then literally is the body and blood of Christ. They are literally eating Christ. It might look like a wafer. It might taste like a wafer. It might feel like a wafer. It might smell like a wafer. But it's in fact the body and the blood of Christ. So these are the people who have made this film. And they have put great emphasis, they would say, on reality. And so there is no English spoken in the film at all. It's all in Aramaic, which was the language of the people, and it was in Latin, and it's in Latin, which was not the language of the Roman occupiers. The language of the Roman occupiers was Greek, but it's a Roman Catholic film, and Roman Catholicism, especially traditional Roman Catholicism, is Latin-based. And so, for some strange reason, except of course they're very traditional Roman Catholics, it's in Latin. There's subtitles, so you can work out what's going on. But it's a very brutal film. Blood everywhere, as they say. But is this communicating what the Bible communicates. I've read somewhere that in fact it's not based upon the text of the Bible. It's based rather upon it's 15th, 16th or 17th century Roman Catholic text. The visions of some Roman Catholic woman. And so there will be additions to what the scriptures actually teach. And the consequence of this is that people go and see the film who have never read the Bible. They will never read the Bible. And they will start saying, oh yes, well of course Jesus did this, didn't he? And you'll scratch your head and say, really? Well, where does it say that? And it's not in the Bible. It comes from this Roman Catholic mystic. So it's important we understand what the Bible says about what happened to Jesus. We need to read the gospel passages and have those fixed in our minds. So if we go and see the film, and I'm not telling you to go and see it, I'm not telling you not to go and see it, but since it's around, we need to be aware of it. If you go and see it, having read the scriptures first, you will be able to more easily spot where they've added things or where they've taken things out. But we have to have in our minds what Jesus was doing when he died on the cross. Because we know this was not an accident. The scriptures tell us that this happened according to the predetermined plan and purpose of God. The devil thought this is wonderful, the Son of God's being crucified. The Jews were delighted because this awkward man who kept telling the truth and exposing their hypocrisy was being killed. Well, they didn't realize that this was what God wanted, this was what God intended. God intended that Jesus should come and die on the cross. And it's because of our human state. What was it Jesus did? Well, firstly, he came. He came at all. That's an amazing thing. You would think, as you read through the pages of Scripture, that God wouldn't bother with us anymore. We read in Genesis chapter 6 and following about the flood. God was so sickened by the state of the world. God was so sickened about the wickedness of the people in the world. God said, that's it, I've had enough, I'm going to wipe them all out. God sent a flood. And 8 people were saved, Noah and his family. That's all, just 8. Out of all the people in all the world, just 8 were saved. And the scriptures tell us that the imagination of the heart of men is only evil continually. But God promised that in spite of that, he would never again flood the world. He has not said he will never judge the world, but he said he would not flood the world again. And so we are wicked. We read continually through the scriptures about the wickedness of the human heart. Now, the man in the street doesn't understand this. The man in the street thinks sin is things that you do outwardly. Particularly they think sin is sexual. But sin is more than that. Sin covers every aspect of life. But they think it's outward. Whereas the scriptures say it's first inward, in the mind, and then it goes from the mind into the actions. Not everybody who conceives a sin in their minds then goes on to perform the action. And the action, the outward action, is worse than what is in the mind, but they're still sin. And all the way through the scriptures we read about sin being inward and outward. And because of sin, God is angry. We've seen on many occasions Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. So, there is this great problem of sin. Sin cuts us off from God. Sin makes God angry with us. Sin makes us ripe for judgment. And come the judgment, if left as we are, we would go to hell. And there we would be punished for our sins eternally and justly. This wouldn't be unfair. This wouldn't be God being unkind. This would be God being just. So why on earth does God bother with us at all? And yet he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. We are hopeless, helpless, unable to do anything to escape God's judgment, but God sent his Son. He sent his Son not just to mock us. He didn't send his Son in order to condemn us. He sent his Son in order to save us. That's what the scriptures teach in John chapter 3, verse 17. He did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God sent his Son for us. What grace, what favour, undeserved. Isn't God good? Just in sending Jesus, but he sent him to do more than that. He sent Jesus to save us. And how was it that Jesus saved us? It was because of God's predetermined plan that he should die upon the cross. And what was it that happened on the cross? It wasn't the beating. It wasn't the scourging. It wasn't the crown of thorns that brought about salvation. This is what the film emphasizes, because this is all a film can emphasize, the physical sufferings. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, that the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he was propitiating God. By his blood, through the shedding of his blood, you could read the whole Old Testament and look at the sacrificial system. And the sacrificial system was designed in order that people, when they sinned, they could make a sacrifice and the animal dies instead of them. The animal is punished instead of them. The animal's blood is shed instead of theirs. The giving of a life sets them free. That's what Jesus did. By his death. This is where the blood's important. It's not that the blood is magical. The blood symbolizes, signifies death. Jesus died. Jesus gave up his life. That's why we stress the shedding of his blood. He shed his blood in order that God might be propitiated. Don't remember what the word propitiation means? It means to appease. God is angry with us. Jesus dies and appeases God's anger. God is angry because of sin, because of justice. Sin requires punishment. Now, Jesus has died. God sees that sin has been punished. So if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God no longer looks on us as sinners. God looks upon us as his children. He looks upon the work of Christ. Sin is punished in Christ. If you believe in Christ, your sin has been punished in Christ. Even the sins you commit tomorrow, even the sins you commit next year, were punished in Christ. By his death, by the shedding of his blood, Jesus has appeased God's anger against us who believe. Then notice also, in Hebrews chapter 9, the chapter that we read earlier, But what happens here is something that cannot be portrayed on film. Christ came, this is Hebrews 9:11, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. What the writer is saying here is that the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness was not the real tabernacle. It was a copy of the real tabernacle. The Holy of Holies was not the real Holy of Holies. It was a copy of the real one, which is in heaven. And when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies once a year carrying the blood, he's not going into the real one. He's not doing the real thing. The real thing is in heaven. And Jesus was the true, the real high priest. And he offered a greater sacrifice, that is himself. And instead of taking the blood of a lamb, he took his own blood. And he entered into the real most holy place once for all. Now there are people who think that every time they sin, somehow they've got to be converted all over again. Somehow Christ has got to die all over again. But somehow when they sin, oh dear, Jesus never realised you were going to commit that sin, we better crucify him again so that sin can be dealt with. No, Jesus died once. And he died once for all. And so if God were to decide today to add one more person to the elect, he's not going to do that. But this is just to illustrate. If God decided to add one more person to the elect, Christ wouldn't have to die again for that extra person, because he died for all. The death of Christ is sufficient for every single person who has ever lived, who lives now, and who will live in the future. He died once for all. His death is sufficient for everyone, without exception. This doesn't mean that his death is applied to everyone. It's sufficient for everyone. And the writer says in verse 13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus, when he died in the heavens, not what took place on earth, in the heavens, took his own blood into the most holy place, the very presence of God, and there showed the Father, look, my blood has been shed, I died as a punishment for sin. And now those who believe in him can be delivered from sin and can be adopted into your family. The writer says in verse 23, he's explaining why there was all these, the sacrificial system in the past. It was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What we had in the past, what we got in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, it was a picture of what Jesus was coming to do. And so when we read the Old Testament, we read about sacrifices, we should be thinking to ourselves, that's reminding us of what Christ did. And for the people at the time, it was looking forward to what he was going to do. It was giving them a picture to help them to understand what Jesus was going to do. But when Christ comes along, he doesn't go into the tabernacle, he doesn't go into the temple, he doesn't take his blood there. He enters, verse 24, he enters the holy, not the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place, year after year, with blood of another. He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Once only Jesus died, once was enough, and he's now in the heavens at the right hand of his Father. And the Father, being God, does not need to be reminded all the time that, oh well, look at him, he's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, so therefore he is still acceptable. As if God had a bad memory. And yet Christ is there at the right hand of the Father. And still the sign of his crucifixion is still there. A constant reminder. It's for our benefit, not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit to realize that God doesn't forget. But once we have been forgiven, we really are forgiven. Because Christ has died. Because he died and presented his blood in heaven before the Father. The Father's anger against those who repent and believe is gone. It's turned aside. God is no longer angry with those who believe. So this is not an example of love. This is a demonstration of love. Because what we needed was forgiveness. Jesus, by his death, has demonstrated such love for us to the undeserving. So always beware of anything that is produced that claims to present what Christ did on the cross, because they can't. Because most of the work he did was not on literally on the cross, it was in heaven. When unbelievers are involved, always beware, because you have to ask, what are they trying to peddle? What are they conveying? What are they spin doctoring? Very often they're trying to communicate something that is contrary to the scriptures. But we need to ask ourselves, do I know what the Bible says about these matters? Do I understand the scriptures? Do I know the passages that are relevant? Do I acknowledge that I myself am a sinner? That I need forgiveness because I have offended God? Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I seen that only Christ can save me? Has he in fact saved me? Have I trusted him? Have I believed in him? Have I surrendered to him? Have I submitted my life to him? Because that's the important thing. And whether this film has that effect or not, the question is, do we know that our sins have been forgiven for Christ's sake? And let us seek to communicate this truth to people, going through their heads to their hearts, and not, as so many films do, try and bypass the mind and go straight to the emotions. Because you can have dramatic, graphic portrayals of things, but it doesn't make you think, it makes you feel. Always beware of things that only make you feel. You should think about what this is portraying, and if it's what the Bible says, then know what the Bible says and let the truth of God affect you and move you. Perhaps bring you to tears, perhaps also bring you to joy if you know that your sins have been forgiven because Jesus Christ has died and shed his blood for sinners like you and me.